Genesis chapter number 32. Genesis chapter number 32. We'll read some verses here. Try our best to preach what the Lord's put on our heart. Genesis chapter 32. Desire your prayers this morning that the Lord will help us. And all the traveling, sometimes your mind is still a little bit cloudy and everything, but I trust that the Lord will help us today, and we'll be sensitive unto Him. Genesis chapter 32, when you found your place, and if you're able to stand, willing to do so, I'll invite you to, out of reverence and honor, to the reading of the Word of God. We could read the entire chapter, but we won't this morning for sake of time. We know somewhat, I would think, about the situation here and what's going on. We might speak more about that in the message, but Jacob is the one being talked about here. And in verse number 22, the Bible said, "And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. He said, 'Let me go, for the day breaketh.' He said, 'I will not let thee go, except thou bless me.' And he said unto him, 'What is thy name?' He said, 'Jacob.' He said, 'Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed.' Jacob asked him and said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, thy name.' He said, 'Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?' And he blessed him there. Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, 'For I have seen God face to face. My life is preserved.' And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore, the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank." Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Read these verses here, and as we said already, most everybody knows what's taking place here, what's going on. Know the story about this man by the name of Jacob. There are many types, pictures, illustrations, whatever you want to call it. Paul called it an allegory. There are many of them in this scripture about what's going on here. It can be likened many different ways. I see it personally one way as a type of the sinner. And what happened to him as Jacob being a type of the sinner. And of course, we understand the Bible said that there wrestled a man with him. But we know all too well that it wasn't just a man. It was the man that wrestled with Jacob that day. For when it was all said and done, the Bible said, and I read in your hearing, that Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, which means I have seen God face to face. And so that's what happened. The Lord wrestled with Jacob on that day. Of course, it's a type of the sinner. If we study the life of Jacob and all that he's been through and all that he is and all that he's done, we would say that Jacob for a long time now has been on the run because of his past. Jacob's not happy about his past. And about what he is and who he is. It's not so much about what he is, but it's about who he is that he's come face to face with at this point. We know the story that Jacob has got word that his brother Esau is coming to meet him. We know that faithful story all too well that day that Jacob tricked Esau out of his birthright, and Esau sold out his birthright for a bowl of porridge, the Bible says. and Jacob's name. That's what I'm saying. It's not about who or what Jacob is, but it's about who he is. And you being a sinner is not necessarily about what you've done, but it's about who you are. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. I mean, it's not how bad we've been that makes us a sinner. It's about how we were born. We're born a natural birth with sinful blood and a sinful nature. And the people say, well, I couldn't help it. Well, that's a lie too, because the Bible said we're not just sinners by nature. And there is an element of it that you can't help, but we're going to have to come to grips with the fact that we're not just by nature, but we're a sinner by practice and a sinner by choice. And that every one of us has chose sometime in our life to do wrong, knowing that it was wrong, but yet we do wrong anyway because of who we are. Jacob knew that what he was doing on that day was wrong. Jacob knew he wasn't supposed to have the birthright. He was the second born. Esau was the firstborn. But he's tricked, and that's what Jacob's name means. It means deceiver. It means crafty or one full of deceit. And that's exactly what Jacob did. And that's exactly how we are as sinners. It's who we are. Not necessarily what we are, but who we are. And who we are comes out, and it's manifested on the outside. It's like leprosy. Leprosy probably, in your Bible, is probably the greatest earthly picture of sin. In that it is a blood disease. And it begins on the inside. And while it's working, as it gets its start, it may not be so manifested on the outside. And that's how sinner is. But we're born into this world. And we don't necessarily manifest who we are immediately. It doesn't come out just then. But it doesn't change the fact that it's on the inside. And there'll come a day that it will work itself to the surface. And so that's what's happening. Jacob all this time, even though he knows he's wrong and knows what he's done wrong, he never really has to come face to face with it until this day. That's how it is when God convicts you. He'll bring you face to face with who you are, what you've done. And you'll have to come to grips with it. You'll have to come to terms with the fact that you are a sinner and that you deserve hell. And Jacob got to that point. You can go back to the beginning of the chapter. I think verse number 10, where Jacob confesses to God. He said, I'm not worthy of the least of all thy mercy. He said, I know who I am, and I know what I've done, and I know I deserve to die. And that's exactly where you are, sinner. You deserve to die because of who you are and what you've done. That's what Jacob was facing. He was facing death. Esau was coming. I know in the Bible, Esau just about always, and there's never any perfect type. They run a time and a period, but then they veer off course. And so Esau, the majority of time in the Bible, is a type of the flesh and a type of the world. But on this occasion, I believe he's a type of God and a type of Christ, because there was judgment coming from Esau because of who Jacob was and because of what he's done. And Jacob's fixing to face death. As far as he knows, he's guilty and he's going to die if something doesn't happen that he can't do for himself. I'm going to tell you, sinner, you are who you are. You do what you do. And without the help of God, you'll face the judgment of God. We all deserve hell. We better never forget that. But some of us get to riding our high horse a lot of times and think because we're saved and because we have some moral standards that we are somebody. But the only reason we are somebody is because the somebody that moved on the inside of us when we got saved. But we're still just as prone. The psalm said, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And any man left to himself will do just that. But I'm glad for a change that takes place in a man and changes him forever. Jacob's God. He's a real good type. And I thought, maybe I might preach to the church, and I might yet, I don't know. But I feel pretty good in my heart this morning. I think somebody needs to hear it. I'm going to tell you, Jacob's got all this stuff. I mean, he's got all these. He's got wives, and he's got children, and he's got servants, and he's got cattle and flocks and herds and presents and money. And Jacob does what any sinner will always do. The first time you come to grips with who you are, you think there's something you can do to fix your problem. But there's not. Jacob said, I'm gonna try to buy my way into the good grace of Esau. He said, I'll send him my camels, I'll send him my money, I'll send him my servants. And he used this word in verse number 20. He said, I will appease him. That word appease means to pacify. He said, I'll smooth everything over. But there ain't but one problem. You can't smooth over your guiltiness with God. He's not interested when they get down there to the end. Esau said, I've got money. I've got houses. I've got land. I don't need any of yours. And that's what God's just saying. He don't need anything. Paul said, he doesn't need us. But we sure do need him. He said he don't dwell in a place made by men's hands. We can't worship him as though he needeth anything. He doesn't, but we sure do need him. And so there came a day when Jacob had to let go. Now, I thought I was going to preach this morning on not letting go. And preach to the church. And I'll be honest with you, 100% honest with you. I started to try to preach this Thursday night at the revival meeting down there, and I couldn't preach it to the church then. And so I thought maybe that it was meant for here. But it sounds to me and feels to me like there's some sinner here that needs to hear again. That there's some things you're going to have to let go of, or it's going to cost you your life.
That's right.
Not just your life, but your eternity. Our finite minds cannot understand the concept of eternity. Everything we deal with, everything we do is compelled by time. And I'm going to tell you, people's figments of their imagination, their thoughts and understanding of hell, it may be that hell's a bad place. But somewhere down through the line, they've come across the notion that they'll just spend that time for a time and then it'll all be over. But that's contrary to the Word of God. We sing that song and we can rejoice in it, those of us that are saved, about amazing grace that said, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. But I'm going to tell you what, it humbled us down as the people of God to know that we got lost sinners in our families, in our congregation, and in our homes and churches. To know that only in them 10,000 years, it'll be the same for them in hell. There'll be no less days for them to suffer and to weep and mourn and cry and gnash on one another with their teeth and experience the sooty walls of a charred hell. Apart from, you say, what's the worst thing about hell? Well, there's a lot of bad things. The Bible teaches us about the fire that's never quenched and the worm that dieth not, and that there's a sensation of falling in the bottomless pit. And I used to think that the memory, the mind, would be the worst thing about hell, because Abraham told the rich man to remember in his lifetime. And I'm of the opinion while I'm there that I believe if you die without God and go to hell, you'll hear this message replayed in your mind over and over and over again. You say, you're trying to scare me into it. I'm trying to do whatever it takes to get you interested about your soul. But I believe the worst thing about hell will not be the fire, and it won't be the worms, and it won't be the falling, and it won't be the weeping and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth, and it won't even be the memory, but it'll be the absence of the presence of God. I believe that'll be the worst thing, because you understand, sinner, that even though you're not saved, you are at this hour living under the grace of the presence of God. And so you don't even understand what it's like. But right now God's wanting you, but you ain't wanting Him. But what about the day when you want Him, but He don't want you?
Yes, sir.
Nobody likes to think about that, but it's the truth. We don't hear much preaching about hell. And I'm going to tell you what preaching we do, and it ain't the preacher's fault. But it's this world's fault and the generation that we live in. They got so much trash and garbage on the television. We've become so desensitized to any type of preaching about the world to come. I mean, we watch all this stuff, and you ought not to. And if you do, God help you, ought to get right and throw it out the window and never watch it again. But people watch this gore and trash and filth, and it desensitizes them to the awful punishment that awaits a man, a woman, a boy, a girl that steps out into eternity without God. I'm going to tell you, it's been talked about the last few Sunday schools. But how you leave this world is how you'll meet God. There'll be no second chances over yonder. There'll be no hang on just a minute. There'll be no almost. Though I think there may be a lot of people. I used to say we'd stand before God without excuse. But I read over in the Bible where a bunch of them's got them. But God don't recognize any of them. Old Agrippa that day stood and heard Paul preach. And Paul was a man of God, and I'm going to tell you something about the man of God. And I'm not saying anything about myself, and enough was said this morning already that shouldn't have been said, but it's all right if God put it on somebody's heart to say it. And I'm going to tell you something about the man of God. If God wants him to know some stuff, he'll let him in on something. And there have been days I preached to congregations and I could see it in their face. I could see it in their expressions. I could see it by the leadership of the Holy Ghost that they were the exact one that God was dealing with, and they were lost without God and they need to get right before it's too late. And I think on that fateful day, Paul knew that old Agrippa was under conviction, because he started working with Agrippa. He said, "Oh, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets?" And he wouldn't even let Agrippa answer. He said, "I know thou believest." He said, "You don't have any trouble of believing what I'm telling you is right." And there's some of you this morning, you've been raised in church all your life, but you're still lost without God. And you don't have any trouble believing what I'm telling you. But I'm telling you what, just believing what I'm telling you is not enough. And so Agrippa answered back and he said, "Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." I'm going to tell you something. Almost saved is still altogether lost. It don't matter how close you got. If you don't get saved, you're just as lost as the one that never felt conviction. If you don't get saved, you're just as lost as the one that wasn't raised on the church pew. And a matter of fact, I think hell will be worse. I don't know necessarily about the punishment, but I'm talking about within the person's self. It will be worse for a person that's heard the gospel and been given opportunity and chance than it will for those that's not. This is serious business. And I'm going to tell you something that you need to be keenly aware of, sinner. And we as the people of God, oftentimes we expect more out of a sinner than they're capable of. And so you may not understand it, but I'm going to make you aware of some things this morning that the Lord said for me to you. Number one, you better be aware that you're in the vast minority of people that God would deal with your heart this morning and give you an opportunity. That God would move in. And by the way, if you recall in your mind, in case you can't remember, this ain't the first service in the last 2 or 3 or 4 weeks, a couple months, that I've had something else to preach. And the Lord's miraculously moved through and steered the sinners just to give you an opportunity to get right with God. Now the billions of people that's in the world. Last time I heard records, something like 7 billion people in the world. In the world. And in all the world. And even if we could eliminate the world, and even eliminate a part of even the United States, and eliminate every other state but North Carolina, if we could eliminate every other county except the counties we're living in, out of all the people, just in Yankee or Madison or wherever you're from, that God would choose this place, and this hour, and your soul, to deal with you, and give you an opportunity to get right with God. Please don't let what you have keep you from God. Don't let what you think you can do keep you from God. It's not about church membership. It's not about putting money in the offering plate. It's not about being baptized. It's not about some prayer you prayed if all you did was say some words. It's not about some profession of faith. It's not about what the preacher said or didn't say. It's not about what's written in the front of your Bible. It's not about what your grandma or grandpa or mama and daddy tried to convince you of that happened. When you stand before God, they'll not be able to stand on your behalf. And even if they could, they can't convince God He's done something He never has done. And you can talk on Judgment Day until you're blue in the face. But if it's never happened to you, you'll not convince God that it has.
Right.
Don't let what you have hold you back. All the people I've heard say, I'm afraid of what I have to give up. And I've heard people that's been saved say they used to fear that. I'm going to tell you what, you may have to give up some things, but I'm going to tell you, you'll not ever think about them things again. After you get saved, all you gain because of what you might have had to give up. About all I know, you've got to give up your own stinking pride. And if you'll get it out of the way and let God save you, you'll never miss that again. You'll be rejoicing about all He gave you. I'm going to tell you what, I ain't been saved as long as some in the building. I've been saved about 13 years, and I'm still finding out today all the things that God did on that blessed night. While the ages roll, I mean, you can live 100 years and be saved 90 of the 100, and you'll still be figuring out when it comes your time to die all the things God did on the night He saved you. Don't let your possessions. And automatically, when we think about that, we go straight to money. And I'm not necessarily talking about that, but I'm talking about what you think you have to offer. Don't let that keep you back from doing business with God. Don't let your pride keep you from doing business with God. Oh, Agrippa died and probably died without God. The last words we heard recorded are almost. And no doubt it was almost because he was too proud of everything that was around him, of who he was, what he had accomplished. He was too proud to let all that down, lay all that down, let all that go, and be saved by the grace of God. And I'm going to tell you what, old Jacob. Now, we read this morning about there came a day that Jacob let all that stuff go, and he had a head-on collision with God. And that's what you need this morning, sinner. You need to let all that go and have a head-on collision with God. You need to trash your pride and not worry about who you are, what you've done, what you ain't done. But don't worry about how good you've been. If you're lost, get right with God.
Amen.
Jacob could have withstood and said, "Now, God, you know who I am. I mean, I'm Isaac's son and Abraham's grandson. And everybody reads about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Jacob had a lot of things to be proud about. But when it came down to it, his pride wasn't worth dying over. You say, you really believe he laid down his pride? Oh, I know he did. Because he was willing to serve Esau, willing to do whatever it took to keep Esau from taking his life. And I'm going to tell you something, sinner. I'm not saying God's going to require things of you He didn't require of everybody else. But if you ever get to the place where you're willing to lay your pride down, willing to lay yourself down, willing to do whatever it takes to be spared from judgment, that's when God can do His work. Jacob had a lot of plans. He said, I'll send this present over. And oh, he done had it all worked out. He split them that company into droves. And he said, one go, and then you stay back a little bit, and the next one go. And he said, if he kills the first one, he might come to the second one. By the time he gets through all this stuff, I can send him. And he gets to me, he might have mercy on me. I'm going to tell you what, all them droves, and when Jacob was there and surrounded by everybody else and all that stuff, he felt like he was somebody. But the Bible said that he went over the ford Jabbok. And there's a Jabbok in your life you're going to have to go across. You say, I don't mean anything to me, preacher. Well, it ought to. Because that word means emptying. And if you're going to get right with God, He's going to empty you of all that you are, of all that you claim to have and claim to be. All that's going to have to go away. And the Bible said He sent all that He had over the brook. And some of the best words ever written about Jacob, it said, and Jacob was left alone. Now I'm going to tell you, here we are in the midst of a congregation of people, and I'm glad to see the number this morning. But when it comes down to your soul, it's just you and God. It doesn't matter who I am. I'm not anything anyway. You better not go, think you go out of heaven based on who I am. I'm nothing. You'll not go based on who your parents are. Who your husband, your wife is, your mom and your daddy, your children. You won't go to heaven based on what church is a member of. But it's just going to be you and God. And see, that's the difference between a saved person and a lost person. That when we get to the judgment, we'll stand alone. All of us. But those of us that are saved, about the time that it's time for us to give an account, there'll be one stand with us. He'll say, they belong to me. But you won't have that. And so you'll have to plead your own case before God. And anyone that's ever had to plead their own case has always been found guilty. In God's judgment room. But I'm glad the writer, they took it and went a little more contemporary with it in this day. But there's a good song that says, He took my case. I'm glad He did. So I wonder about you this morning, sinner. You've been running from who you are. Running from what you've done. Jacob had been all his life. But now he's face to face with it. There's no escaping it. Here he is. Jacob. The deceiver. The guilty one. But oh, he's going to have a change. He's going to let go of his pride. Let go of his plans. Let go of what he's got. And he's going to have a meeting from another world. And he's going to be forever changed. Because when he walks away, he's not Jacob anymore. That name, that when everybody heard it, they knew exactly what he had done and who he was. But the Lord said, you're not going to be after this day. After what I've done for you. You'll not be Jacob anymore. You'll not be the deceiver, the liar, the trickster. You'll be Israel. a prince with God. He said, now when they know you and hear your name, they'll know you belong to me. And he forever changed Jacob. He didn't even walk the same. The Bible said he halted upon his thigh. And ain't it an amazing fact? And I've been to it I don't know how many times lately. And it was said in a testimony a few weeks ago. Ain't it an amazing fact that he wrestled with him until the breaking of day? And I'm glad that old day passed away and the sun rose on a new day in Jacob's life. And the Bible said as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him and he halted upon his thigh. It was enough of change in Jacob that it affected generations to come. I want to know, has God ever made a change in you that really changed you? If He ever makes a change, it'll change you. It's not about the change you make, for you can't make a change. You just try to improve on the old. God never does that. He doesn't just try to make you a little better. But the Bible said if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And so I wonder about you this morning as we stand all over the house. Are you at that place? Have you come face to face with who you are, what you've done? You've tried to run from it. You know about it. But up till now, you've done pretty good getting away from it. Convincing yourself that maybe it's not as bad as they say it is. But the Lord has stood before you today and said, brought you face to face with who you are and what you've done. And down inside of you, there's a fear because you know you're guilty. You know who you are and what you are. What if Esau was to come? That's what struck the fear in the heart of Jacob. A messenger came and said, Esau is on his way to meet you. And I'm standing before you this morning, sinner, saying the Lord is coming. And you'll meet Him one way or another. You'll either be ready or you won't be. How about it this morning? Is it well with your soul? Is your heart right with God?